Good morning, all saints, and welcome back to the man cave. It's a sweaty one, but we'll get through it. This morning, we're looking at the difference between greed and versus self-control. Now, greed really doesn't need much of an explanation, does it? I mean, I think for the most part, most of us are taught at a really young age what greed looks like. Greed is this intense longing for something more than what we have. Like, a greedy person can never have enough. And I think that's pretty much the universal understanding of the word greed. And since I'm looking into a computer screen and can't see any of your faces, I'm just going to assume you all agree with me that greed is never a good thing. And it's usually pretty easy to spot, but not always. I don't know what exactly to call it, but there seems to be a sort of spiritual greediness that on the surface can look like holiness. Jesus tells this parable about the spiritual greediness in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 10. And it says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So the Pharisee in the story, he's morally superior. He goes above and beyond what is required when it comes to fasting and giving. The Pharisee appears to be the man more deserving of God's blessings. And then the tax collector, on the other hand, on the surface, he should be the greedy one here. He's a backstabbing tax collector. But his heart was broken, and he knew where he stood in relation to God. Because God is God, and we're not. But for some reason, it's so easy for us to believe that if we can just do all the right things, like be better than all those sinners out there, and if we can just abstain from doing the things that we really want to do, and if we can just give so much, then God will bless you and give you more of what you want. But Psalm 40, verse 6 is a prayer which says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear." God doesn't care how good we are or how much we give and sacrifice if the only reason we're doing these things is to get God to hear us and follow our commands. Now this leads us to our Zechariah reading. Now there's so much back history that needs to be explained before we can begin to grasp the Zechariah reading. I'll try to do it in a nutshell, but it all has to do with the temple. This is Old Testament time. The temple, the place where people could approach the presence of God, it was destroyed, and Israel was defeated, and they were sent to live as exiles for 70 years. Now, when Zechariah was writing this, Israel, they were finally returning out of exile, and they're returning back home, and they were beginning to build a new temple. But over those 70 years in exile, they would weep and fast on the fifth and seventh month. And this became a ritual. And as an act of repentance and seeking God's favor again, so that they might return to the promised land. So now that they have returned home and they're beginning to build the new temple, they ask a pretty reasonable question. Well, do we still have to weep and fast on the fifth month? I mean, we're back home, we're building again. Isn't that the sign that we have God's favor again, And wasn't that why we wept and fasted for all those years to get where we are? But God's reply was a probing question. He asked, "Was it for me that you fasted?" Fasting is an act of repentance and recognizing where we stand in relation to God. It's about recognizing our mortal, weak, sinful nature in relation to God and seeking His will instead of our own sin-mired one. So fasting is about repentance. Now in the verses just after this morning's reading, God lays out what a repentant life looks like. He says, beginning in verse 9, "A repentant life renders true judgments, shows kindness and mercy to one another, does not oppress the widows, the fatherless, the sojourners, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." And then in verse 11, it describes the response of those who were saying, "Well, God already answered our prayers and gave us what we wanted, so let's just move on with our plans." It says, they refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. So in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. How often do we do what we do in hopes that it will cause God to do what we want? And I think that's spiritual greediness. It's sneaky, it's subtle, and we all struggle with it. Well, I've spent all this time so far just talking about the evil part of greediness. And there's not a whole lot of time left to talk about the good guy, self-control. But self-control is the last listed of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where you have the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all of these things that we can show towards others, and then we get to the last one, self-control. Maybe it's just me, but when I hear self-control, my mind automatically focuses on what I shouldn't be doing. Self-control is typically understood as meaning, I want to do something, but at the same time, I'm telling myself not to do it, and I'm resisting. Now, this can include controlling yourself in all sorts of ways, your feelings, your thoughts, your emotions, and desires. But with this view of self-control, it all has to do with managing tensions and resistance. And like I said, ultimately, our focus then is on what we don't want to do. In our Philippians reading, Paul said, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says something very similar. "Be imitators of me as I am in Christ." And he says it again in Ephesians 5. He said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Paul repeatedly called his followers to focus on him. Imitate him who's constantly pointing to Jesus. So what if self-control then has more to do with turning our gaze away from those problems, these tensions, these things that we don't want to do, and we fix our gaze on our Savior? Remember, there were several years ago, I was driving home from work. This was in the States, so I was driving home from work in my pickup truck. And there was a young people's radio therapy show on. And the story really stuck out to me. This young man calls in, and he just talks about how he grew up in a very abusive household. His father was an alcoholic, and he abused his mother over and over again. And so he grew up despising his father. And as soon as he came of an age where he can move away, he did. And he didn't want anything to do with his dad. He hated him. So now he's a bit older, and he's beginning to date some girl. And at the same time, he starts drinking more and more. And one night, him and his girlfriend, they got in an argument, and he just lost it. And he found himself just beating her. So he calls this therapist and is telling the story. and just so humiliated and just angry with himself because he'd become just like his father, the one he hated the most. And it's what the radio therapist said that just always stuck to me over all these years. He said, we become the thing we focus on. Even if that's the thing that we hate the most, we become where our focus is. So how then can we just steer our gaze towards Jesus if we want to become more like him? Instead of trying to deal with all these tensions out of our own strength. Well, if you wanted a self-help sermon, I'm sorry. Because I'm going to end this sermon the same way I think I end a lot of sermons, by just giving this advice. Read your Bible. Familiarize yourself with these stories. Get to know them. Have your phone read the Bible to you. But just take these stories in. And before long, you're going to begin viewing the world through the lens of the Bible. You're going to start to be transformed by these stories, by the Word of God. I mean, this is the living Word of God. It's a gift given to us to draw our gaze away from those things that we try to fix ourselves and steers us towards Jesus and the hope that we have in Him. I wish I were a teacher or a preacher and I could put this in a lot more elegant way, but I don't know how. But just take advantage of this gift that we have been given and read your Bible. And that's about all I've got to say about that. Well, amen.